You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, it's Valentine's Day weekend, and I was planning the preaching calendar in the summertime and came across this weekend, said, well, the world is going to be communicating a lot of things to us about love and maybe marriage and romance and all these other things that we have been bombarded with this past week and this weekend. And I thought, well, why don't we open God's Word in our church on the weekend of Valentine's Day and find out what God's Word has to say about this thing called love, romantic love, love in the context of marriage. Now, some of you are saying, well, Jason, I'm going to check out right now because I'm not married. So this message is not for me. Now, isn't that what pastors always say when they preach on marriage? They say, well, listen, if you're single here and you think you can check out right now, well, I'm going to say the same thing. It's not a time for you to check out mentally or emotionally or spiritually. If you're not married in this room today, this will be an important and I believe applicable message for every single one of us in this room today as we belong to this community. And some of us, as I said, are married. Some of us are single. Some of us who are married don't want to be married, and I don't say that to be funny, but that's true. Sometimes marriage is hard. Oftentimes marriage is hard. Some of us who are single want to be married. It's the hope of our hearts. Some in this room are widowed, or they've been part of a marriage, and it's dissolved for whatever reason. Maybe the effects of sin got too devastating in the marriage. But in a time where marriage is under attack, in a time where there is so much confusion surrounding the issue of marriage, we need to, like never before, put our eyes on the pages of God's Word and say, what in the world is this thing all about? What is God's initial design for marriage? Is it what the world is telling us? Is it what the media is communicating to us? Is it what my friends think it is? Well, we want to see what God says it is, because you know what? God designed marriage. It was His idea from the very beginning. When He created the first two people, He performed a wedding because God designed it and He has a purpose for it. And generally speaking, marriage is God's design for men and women. Marriage is God's design for men and women. Apart from some examples or exceptions of people that are called to a life of singleness, the Bible is clear that marriage is God's design for men and women. So if you are married in the room today, this is for you. If you're not married in the room today, this is for you, because most likely you will be married. If you're in this room today and you're not married and you're struggling to find a spouse and you're discouraged and you're saying, Jason, I don't want to hear another thing on marriage. I'm giving up on this thing. I'm saying to you, don't give up on this thing, because God is the one who sustains this and has designed this, and will sovereignly orchestrate this for your life as well. And if it's His idea, then He will see to it that He accomplishes His purposes in your life in the context of this truth. And so I want and pray and hope that all of us in this room today would gain great encouragement, but also have our minds illuminated by God's Word, because I believe God's Word has some very specific things for us about marriage, all right? Have you ever been confused about what this thing is all about? I pray that we can bring some clarity. Now, as I was studying this week, I just got to say this to you. As I was studying this week, I was very, very frustrated for a couple reasons. Number one, I was getting rebuked over and over and over again in the Bible, saying, you're not the type of husband you need to be. You're not the type of man you need to be. You're not the type of father you need to be, over and over and over again. My heart was getting convicted and challenged. So I got to say, I'm preaching to myself. Amen? All right. I'm preaching to myself. The second reason I was frustrated, because there's so much I can say about this issue of marriage. As we unpacked the pages of the Bible, I thought to myself, I can't just preach one message on marriage. There's so much to say. But maybe we'll come back at a later date and we'll do an entire series on marriage, because that's really what's required to unpack all that God's Word has to say about it. All right, that's all I'm going to say by way of intro. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you today. We just love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically changed by it. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 18, then jump over to 21 and read 21 right through to 30. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 21 to 30. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus. Verse 18, we're going to start here. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Jump down to verse 21. "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Verse 28. "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Verse 30, "because we are members of his body." Okay, and there's so much going on in this passage of Scripture, and I just want to take us as deep as we can in it in the time that we have. Jot this down. A healthy, growing marriage is marked by an understanding of, jot this down, the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit. This is where we're going to start, because this is where the Apostle Paul starts. Verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery," he says, "but be filled with the Spirit." We need to begin at verse 18, because this is in fact the foundation of all that the Apostle Paul is going to say in the remainder of Ephesians chapter 5 and going forward. We need to start here, because this is going to lay the groundwork for all the instructions that the Apostle Paul is going to give specifically to husbands and wives. He lays this as the foundation, says, "Do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Because the Holy Spirit has a massive role. God has a massive central role in the lives of individuals and in marriages. To be filled with the Spirit means literally be being kept filled with the Spirit. It means to be continually filled. It means to be continually mastered. It means to be constantly and continually controlled by the Spirit. To be constantly and continually influenced by the Spirit. I hope you see where the Apostle Paul is going with this. If you're going to do what I'm about to tell you to do, you got to start here. Don't be drunk on wine. Don't be mastered by anything else. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be mastered by the Holy Spirit. The exhortation to be filled with the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to the entire Christian life. And it's absolutely essential and foundational for a right biblical understanding of marriage. Marriage is not some sentimental, surface, kind of romantic, running on a beach with your hair flowing through the wind. That's not what marriage is all about. The world wants to communicate that to you. You can have this. It's not marriage. It's not marriage. Marriage is to be consisting of two people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Christian marriage is not made healthy by the will and power of a husband or a wife on their own. You need to understand that. Rather, husbands and wives rely completely and desperately on the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them and empower them to be what God wants them to be in the marriage, to be who God wants them to be for each other. And we loved ones, cannot be who God wants us to be to our spouse on our own. You can have all the good intentions in the world. You can have all the willpower in the world to deny self and serve the other person. You and I cannot be the husbands and wives God wants us to be apart from verse 18. Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit must be central to our relationship. On the screen for you, this is often illustrated with the following diagram. And this visual beautifully illustrates the foundational truth of Ephesians 5:18 as it applies to marriage. If you've been through premarital counseling in a church, you probably saw this diagram. If you read any Christian books about marriage, you probably saw this diagram. If you talk to anyone in the Christian community about marriage, you've probably seen this diagram. And frankly, I'm a little bit tired of seeing the diagram because I see it so often, but the diagram is so good and so true, okay? You see the triangle, God on the top, husband and wife at the bottom. The closer husband gets to God, the closer wife gets to God, the closer husband and wife get to each other. That's just true. The more husband is filled with the Holy Spirit, the more wife is filled with the Holy Spirit, the more they are coming together in deeper unity, in deeper fellowship, in deeper compatibility, because God must be central in marriage. And so the starting point this morning, as we aim to uncover God's design for marriage, is this. Husbands, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wives, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Singles, you want to be married one day? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're looking for a spouse? Look for the one that is constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look for the one who is placing God's word before them every day, who is on their knees in prayer every day. Don't look for the one who's most attractive physically. Don't look for the one who's most prestigious in their job. Look for the one who is on their knees, loving Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, because that's the one who will do the same in marriage. And that's the marriage that God will bless, because that's the marriage that will grow in health, that will grow in strength, that will grow in unity. If we are going to understand marriage biblically, we need to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. So every single marriage, every single future marriage, every prayer of every husband and wife should be, oh God, fill me with your Spirit. Oh God, fill me with your Spirit. Whether you're married in the room today and things are going difficult for you, perhaps. Things are hard. Maybe you're sitting here, you're a married couple, and things are hard. They're hard. Listen, marriage is hard work. It is. It is. Therefore, oh God, fill me with your Spirit. I can't do this the way you want me to do this. I can't lead this life the way you want me to lead this life. I can't love her the way you want me to love her. She's not loving me the way you want me to love her. Oh, how we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going to start today. And I pray that every single one in this room today, married or single, whether you've had a traumatizing experience in marriage or not, whatever your situation is, believe God's word today and submit to God's word. A healthy, growing marriage is marked by an understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you can jot this down. A healthy, growing marriage is marked not only by an understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit, but secondly, it's marked by an understanding of the role of, jot this down, submission. The role of submission. Notice verse 21. Verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 21 is a trigger for Paul's instructions specifically to husbands and wives. Verse 21 is a trigger. It's a transition statement. It's a launching pad into Paul's teaching specifically to husbands and wives. He's going to give some specific instructions the way God has designed marriage to play out. He's going to say, wives, this is specifically your role. And God has designed it this way. Husbands, this is specifically your role. And God has designed it this way. Don't resist that. But he's setting the context for the instructions he's going to give to husbands and wives. He's kind of setting the platform. He's setting it up for the instruction that he's going to give husbands and wives. What's the platform? What's the context of the specific instruction to husbands and wives? The specific instruction to husbands and wives is found in the overarching instruction to submit to one another. Now, I got to say right on the outset of this point that this word submission is a dirty word in our society. People don't like this word submission. Women don't like this word submission. Men don't like this word submission. It's a dirty word in our society, in our context. And I suggest that the reason it's a dirty word is because the world itself hates God's truth and wants nothing to do with obeying God's truth. But it's also become, unfortunately, tragically, a dirty word in some Christian contexts, in some churches. Why? Why is it a dirty word in some Christian context? Well, simply this. If the world hates God's truth, the church has misunderstood God's truth in this area. The church has misunderstood what God is saying about this whole issue of submission. So I got to say, if you're sitting here and you've already started cringing because you hear the pastor say a growing marriage must be characterized by submission, I'm telling you, listen, you are loved. All we want to do is go into the pages of God's word. Maybe you've been abused or misunderstood this idea of submission. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see clearly God's beautiful design. All right, but this whole thing, these instructions are in the context of submission. So we need to understand two key things. Number one, I want you to jot this down. We must understand the truth about, firstly, general submission. And I wrote down here, towards one another. General submission towards one another. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to understand that. There's an exhortation. There's a context being given to the specific instructions given to husbands and wives. And it's the context of general submission. Paul is transitioning to very specific instructions, as I said, by exhorting everyone to submit to one another. And flowing from verse 18, the command to be filled with the Spirit, he begins to outline what Spirit-filled people do. What do they do? What do Spirit-filled people do? Spirit-filled people do a bunch of things. In verse 21, Spirit-filled people submit to one another. They don't fight for their own way. They don't fight for their own agendas. They're not domineering. They're not overpowering. They're not trying to overrule things. They're submissive. They're submissive to one another. Your needs first, my needs second. You're whatever, man, woman, whoever you are, there's this command to submit to one another generally. We need to understand general submission. The word submit in the Greek, it's a military term. It means to place yourself under, to rank yourself under. The entire Bible is crystal clear that we are to live lives of general submission toward one another, preferring one another above ourselves, humbling ourselves as Christ humbled himself for us, placing our needs and wants under the needs and wants of other people. That, loved ones, is the Christian life. That's the Christian life. Man or woman, child or elderly person, God calls us to submit to one another. We need to understand general submission. Because every single believer in Jesus Christ who loves Jesus and reveres Jesus lives a life of submission towards others, just as Christ did for us. This is the general submission, which is the context for the next instructions. Now, it's important to note that the command to submit to one another does not in any way devalue or negate leadership. It doesn't in any way devalue or negate leadership. Some of you may have heard a teaching that says, well, we're to submit to each other. We're the same. We have the same roles, the same function. And that's not what the Bible's saying. Paul goes on, I'm going to show you from God's word very clearly to give specific instructions to husbands and specific instructions to wives in the context of submitting to one another. But submitting to one another does not negate or devalue leadership. On the screen for you, John Piper wrote this. The church submits to Christ by a disposition to follow his leadership. Christ submits to the church by a disposition to exercise his leadership in humble service to the church. When Christ said, let the leader become one who serves, he did not mean let the leader cease to be leader, even while he was on his knees washing their feet. No one doubted who the leader was. And so there's this context of general submission that Paul is laying out, and he's saying every single one, man or woman, we are to submit to one another in the context of the church of Jesus Christ, loving one another, preferring each other's needs above our own, sacrificing for each other. That's what Jesus Christ calls us to do. That's what being filled with the Spirit empowers us to do, is to submit to one another. General submission towards one another is for every single believer in Jesus Christ. And I pray that I would be a man who could submit to you and love you and serve you and your needs before mine and us towards each other doing that. That's the beautiful picture of the Christian life. So we need to understand the truth about general submission. But secondly, now that the stage is set, we need to understand the truth about, jot this down, specific submission. Wife toward her husband. Specific submission, wife towards her husband. Notice it in the verse, verses 22 to 24. Paul gives now the specific instruction to wives, and I was wrestling with the order with which to do this, and I'm just going to go right in the order that God's word gives it to us, because it's God's word, right? It's not going to get it wrong. Let's go in the order that God's word gives it to us. Specific submission. Notice the text, verse 22, says this. Here's a specific instruction to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. One thing before we get really specific about what this means, we need to understand this fundamental and critical truth that's coming out right here in this text. The Apostle Paul patterns the relationship between a husband and a wife. He parallels the pattern of the relationship between a husband and wife to the pattern of the relationship between Christ and the church. You can't miss that. That's absolutely crucial. That's absolutely fundamental. There's no way of arguing around this fact. Paul says, wives, you relate to your husbands the way the church relates to Jesus Christ. And husbands, you relate to your wives the way Jesus Christ relates to his church. You can't weasel your way out of this illustration. It's very, very clear and absolutely fundamental if you and I want to understand God's design for marriage. This is the crux of the Apostle Paul's argument. The gospel is to be seen in marriage. The gospel is to be seen. The marriage relationship is to be a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Jesus is with the church, how the church is in relation to its Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's important for us to understand as we go forward. But what exactly does this specific submission mean? On the screen for you, we'll give you a basic and I hope helpful definition of a wife's submission. It's the divine calling of a wife and willful disposition to yield to your husband's authority in Christ and to be willfully inclined to follow his leadership. Notice the intentional use of some words. A divine supernatural calling of the wife as prescribed in God's word and a willful disposition. Nobody's twisting your arm. That's not biblical submission. No one's overpowering you. Nobody's crushing you. This is the willful disposition to yield to your husband's Christ-like authority and Christ-like loving leadership. So, with that definition in mind, I want to share with you a few things that biblical submission is for the wife. Write this down. Biblical submission to your husband is, write this down, not a suggestion, it's a command. Biblical submission to your husband is not a suggestion, it's a command. Notice the verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, in verse 21 to 22, the original Greek text reads this way. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22 says, wives, to your own husbands. The original Greek text omits the word submit because the verse 22 is a direct implication and illustration and application of verse 21 specifically to the wife. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ, wives to your own husbands. That's how it reads in the original text. That's the command. That's the application of the truth. This is your instruction, wives, Paul is saying. This is how you are to relate to your husband, Paul is saying. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. And you have a specific role of submission to your own husbands. Important to note, it says to your own husbands. Wives, you don't have to submit to anyone else's husband. You don't submit to any other man. You submit to your own husband. That's very clear. It actually omits submit in the original Greek because it is a direct application from verse 21, which already possesses the word submitting to one another. So some of you are saying, really, Jason? Some of you are saying, some wives are saying, really, Jason, you don't know my husband. You don't know my husband. You want me to willfully yield to his leadership? You don't know my husband. We're going to get to him in a second. We're going to get to him in a second. Biblical submission to your own husband, not a suggestion. It's a command. Secondly, biblical submission is, jot this down, it's not degrading. It's uplifting. Biblical submission is not degrading, it's uplifting. Notice the text, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Notice again that the pattern for a wife's submission to her husband is the church is submission to Jesus Christ. Now, some people read things like the husband is the head of the wife, and in our society and in our context, and which with many abuses, you're cringing. And I'm saying, just keep your eyes on the pages of God's word. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife. God has a beautiful design. It's for everyone's good. It's for his glory. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And as we remember that the parallel between Christ and the church is the pattern for the relationship between husband and wife, we need to understand very clearly that when the church submits to Jesus Christ, the church is not being degraded in any way. When the church submits to Jesus Christ, the church is not being insulted in any way. The church submits to Jesus Christ. The church is not being stepped on in any way. In fact, the church submission to Jesus Christ is a willful disposition. We yield ourselves to Jesus Christ because, listen, I was lost and now I'm found, and Jesus came and rescued me. He sacrificed his life for me. He died on the cross for me. He wiped away my sin debt, and he takes me from the miry pit and he lifts me up. He doesn't degrade me. He doesn't crush me. He lifts me up. He holds me up. He says, you are my precious child. I love you. You, church, are my bride. I will cherish you. I will nourish you. I will care for you. It's not degrading when the church submits to Jesus Christ. In any way, it's not degrading. It's uplifting. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we can bow the knee to Jesus Christ and submit to Jesus Christ. In the same way, wife's submission to her husband is not degrading. The parallel, remember the parallel in the text. Don't think about the media. Don't think about abuses. Don't think about what other people are saying to you. Think about the Bible. Think about Jesus Christ himself. In the same way, the wife's submission to her husband is beautiful. It is not degrading. It is uplifting. It is God's design for her, and those that live within God's design experience the joy of living in God's design, experience the fruitfulness of living in God's design, experience the blessing of living in God's design. We need to understand, loved ones, the wife's submission to her husband is not in any way degrading. Now, some of you say, yes, Jason, I submit to Jesus Christ gladly because he's worthy. Jason, sometimes my husband's not worthy. Or maybe you're single there and you're saying, what if I marry a guy and he does something that's not worthy? I mean, you want me to submit and yield to his leadership? Some of you are saying, perhaps with a broken heart, sometimes my husband does degrade me. Sometimes I do feel like he's stepping on me. Hang on. Talk about your husband in a second. Talk about the role of the husband in a second. We need to understand that our obedience to any command of Scripture can never be contingent upon anything else. Our obedience to the commands of Scripture are simply, I obey because God said it. I do it because God said it. And I find blessing in obedience when I'm doing what God has instructed me to do for my good. And that takes me to the third thing. A wife's submission to her husband. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's not degrading, it's uplifting. But finally, it's this, it's not circumstantial. It's in everything. It's not circumstantial, it's in everything. Notice verse 24. Listen, some of you wives, you're having a tough time with this already. That's why remember verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Can't do this without that. It's not circumstantial, it's in everything. Notice verse 24, it's right there. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in some things. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The Scriptures call wives to be submissive in everything. The Scriptures say it's not circumstantial. It's not based on how he acts or how he reacts or how he treats you. You are given the command according to God's design. You are to submit to your husband, and it's a beautiful thing. And you may not feel like he's worthy of it, and his leadership may go sideways sometimes, and maybe he's going to act in ways that you don't believe are worthy to follow. But you do what God's word tells you to do. Wives, submit to your own husbands in everything. Now, some of you are wondering, Jason, even if he's living a life of sin, am I supposed to just follow him into sin? I would say to you, no. Remember, the ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And if your husband is leading a life of sin and leading you towards sin, your priority is to honor God. But listen, here's the beautiful thing. You wives, you future wives, you can still lead a life that is disposed to follow his leadership. You can still submit without following him into sin. Your disposition, your general disposition can be one of submission. Rather than I'll show you and I'm not going with you and you don't know what you're doing and trying to power up over him when he's not worthy of submission, you can still not follow him into sin, but still maintain the Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting attitude and heart of submission. On the screen for you, 1 Peter 3:1. I love this. I've seen this happen so often in people's lives. It says, likewise, wives, here it is again, be subject. The other word is submit. Be subject to your own husbands. Listen. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The is the tendency, I think, for wives is, I'm going to show you and you're not taking us in the right direction. I'm going to power up over you and I'm not doing what you want. What I think is actually better than what you think. You power up. What God's word says is, no, don't let the design fall apart. Don't let my beautiful design come apart. Look, keep my design together, God says. Keep my design intact. Your husband maybe is not honoring God's word or not going the direction he needs to be going, but you can maintain an attitude and a heart of submission. And the Bible says something so powerful, wives, and I've seen this. I've seen women with tears coming down their faces testifying to this, that your submission and your conduct and your Christ-likeness will be the tool that God uses to get that guy on course and on track. And oh, how we need so often to get on track as husbands. We do. But they can be won without a word, it says. Your temptation is to power up, to say, no, I'm going to change things. I'm going to do this my way. You've led us in the ditch long enough, husband. I'm going to take the wheel from this point on. No. Then we're going to start dismantling God's beautiful design. Start to change God's beautiful design. Likewise, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, I should say that this is not a scenario that's easy. There are wives that are really, really struggling, maybe in this room today. Maybe, wife, you're here today and your life is characterized by a lot of tears, a lot of crying. Maybe you're the wife who puts your head on your pillow every night and that pillow is soaking wet before you go to bed with your tears because you're trying and you're trying and you're trying. You say, I want to submit and I want to do what God wants me to do, but it's so hard. He's so difficult. He's so unbearable. We're going to get to him in a second. Let God's word strengthen your heart today. God will never command from us what he's not willing to do in us. Verse 18, do not be drunk on wine. That is debauchery. Don't be mastered by anything else. Wives, don't be mastered by your own emotions. Don't even be mastered by the sadness. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen time and time again the wife that is filled with the Holy Spirit and living a life of submission towards her husband, ultimately in submission towards Jesus Christ. The husband is won back, often without a word. God does that. God does amazing things. Don't take matters in your own hands. God has to do it. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine. Don't be mastered by anything else. Don't you believe God can do it? God can save our dead hearts. God can change your husband. God can impact him in a way that his eyes are open. But wives, don't dismantle God's design. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. A healthy, growing marriage is marked by an understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of submission, and finally this. A healthy, growing marriage is marked by an understanding of the role of headship. Headship. This is the part where I have to say I'm preaching to myself. I've been preaching very loudly to myself all week. I'm preaching to the men right now in the room, whether married or unmarried. Often, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize that the reason many women have such a hard time with submission is because men are failing miserably at headship. The reason women have a hard time so often with submission is because men want to be macho, bravado, I'm the man, I'm so strong, everyone has to listen to me, I'm the guy you need to look to, unreasonable, unbiblical, unbearable. If we're honest with ourselves, that's why much of the women in our lives have such a hard time with submission. Because we are off course. We are off track. And a healthy, growing marriage must be marked by an understanding of headship. Notice verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife. That's where the word comes from. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And here we have God's divine purpose for the husband in marriage. The husband, Paul says, is the head of the wife. Let me give you a definition of headship. Hopefully this helps. The divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership and protection and provision in the home. I'll read it again. Headship. The divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership and protection and provision in the home. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. God's word talks much about this authority structure, this authority submission dynamic. We actually see the authority submission dynamic taking place within the Godhead, within the Trinity itself. This is a precious, precious truth in God's word, one that we should never try to eliminate from our culture. But listen, our society is trying to dismantle God's design, trying to remove headship, trying to remove submission. We're all in the same equal playing ground in terms of our roles. We are all equal under God. No one's inferior to the other. No one's superior to the other. All equal under God. Not the same. Not the same. Husbands, we are called to be the head of our homes. And so some of you say, what exactly does that mean? Let me give you some clear things. Biblical headship, jot this down, is Christ-like leadership and love. Therefore, biblical headship is, write this down, biblical headship is serving, not dominating. Biblical headship is serving, not dominating. Remember, the pattern for marriage is Christ and the church. Christ was never condescending towards us. Christ condescended for us. He served. He knelt down, the King of the universe who deserved the adoration of all creation, bent his knees to wash the feet of his own followers. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of a servant leader. Christ was never condescending. He was never overbearing. Christ never dominates us. Instead, he acts graciously and lovingly towards us. Husbands, you want to know how you're supposed to act towards your wife? You look at Jesus Christ. Because it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Biblical headship is the way Paul illustrates how a husband is to submit to his wife. See, verse 21 context of general submission, this is how a husband submits to his wife. He submits by being a loving, gentle servant leader. That's how he submits to his wife in the context of verse 21. Verse 21 says submitting to one another. Of course, of course. Wives to your own husband. Husbands, this is how you submit to your wife. Not my way or the highway. Not I'm the man, do what I say. But servant leadership. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church means husbands lay down their lives for their wives. It means every decision we make is to be in the context of what's best for my wife. It means we're not going out and saying, I know what's best. I'm going to do this my way. It's like the way we make decisions, the way that we lead is, how's it going to impact her? How's this going to be for her? How is she going to respond to this? If I make this choice or I take this thing or do this thing, how is it going to impact her? Is she going to feel loved by this? Is she going to feel cared for by this? That's what it means. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Not like I'm the man and I make all the decisions and everything rests in my hands and look how strong I am. That's baloney. That's not biblical. Biblical headship is when I am about to take a step of leadership in my home, the overwhelming sense that's rushing in my heart and mind is, how's my wife? How's she going to do with this? How's this going to affect her? What would she prefer? Because that's servant leadership. And the society mixes it up. You say, well, I'm the one wearing the pants in this relationship, not you. You sit down and you be quiet. No. It's not Jesus Christ's love for the church, nor is it God's design for husbands towards wives. And if we're honest husbands, men who have yet to be married even, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're willing to be leaders, the leaders that God is calling us to, we would see that we are often the cause of much of the unhappiness in our homes because we don't love like Jesus Christ. Instead, we power up over our wives, and this is not God's plan. Neither does anything good come from that. Now, you've heard the phrase, happy wife, happy. It's true. Listen, if my wife is not happy with me, I am not happy. If my wife is at home and she is not happy about something I've said or something I've done or the way that I've said it or the way that I've acted or a decision that I'm, if she's at home not happy, you better believe I'm in the car, not happy. I'm at work, not happy. I'm meeting with people, not happy, because happy wife equals, say it. Well, it's true. That's what God wants. He wants your wife, husbands, to be happy. He wants our wives to be happy. And the way that we can facilitate joy and happiness is understanding that headship is serving, not dominating. Secondly, biblical headship is not only serving, not dominating. Biblical headship is, write this down, purifying, not corrupting. Biblical headship is purifying, not corrupting. Notice the verse, verse 26 to 27. The husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here it is. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The way Jesus acts towards us is he works towards our holiness. He works towards our righteousness. He works towards our sanctification. That's the way husbands are to act and react and behave towards their wives. So on the screen for you, John MacArthur wrote this. You are to love your wife in such a way that you work towards her godliness. It is a love that sacrifices. It is a love that purifies. In other words, it's a spiritually uplifting love. It's a spiritually beneficial love. It has the effect of making her more holy, of leading her to the place where you allow her full beauty to shine. Husband, your goal is to give your life on her behalf and to lead her to godliness and virtue, that she should be holy and blameless, even as Christ endeavors to lead his church. Yet how many husbands are leading their wives from the couch, slouching down with a remote control in hand, flipping through the corrupting things on TV, rather than leading from a posture of on their knees with God's word in hand, saying, listen, wife, come, let me show you something. Let's pray together. Come, let's open God's word together. What is God teaching you? This is what God is teaching me. Look, let's do this together. And you work towards her godliness. You lead in such a way that it's promoting her sanctification and her godliness. That's so, so significant. You work towards her godliness. And if your wife is begging you to pray with her, it's not a good sign. If your wife is begging you, come on, Jason, can we read together just for a few minutes? Can we pray together for a few minutes? Look, this is what's going on in our kids' lives. Can we just pray about this? And you're like, I don't have time. I have this, I have that. I have to go to work. I'm bringing home the bacon, you know? You don't understand. You don't get it. Fail. You can bring home all the bacon you want. You can make a six-figure salary. You can do all those things. Fail if you're not leading her in the things of God. Fail if you're not leading her to the place of prayer. Fail if you're not opening God's word with her. Listen, I'm preaching to myself. Preaching to myself. Biblical headship is purifying, not corrupting. And we're to lead our homes, men, in such a way as to facilitate and motivate godliness and spiritual growth and purify our wives. How's that going? All right, by now we're almost done. And some of you single guys, you're like, all right, yeah, that sounds good. I can do it. Listen, it's hard. It's hard. Verse 18. Some of you go, oh, man, I'll be the best husband ever. You know, I'm going to be God's gift to this girl, whoever she is. All you're talking about is just opening the Bible and reading. Oh, I can do that. That's easy. Let's do it. Ladies out there, you're looking for a spouse, I would just exhort you. Not the most prestigious, not the most handsome, not the most well-known. Find the guy that's going to his knees in prayer. Find the guy who maybe is not the center of attention in a room, but listen, he goes before God every day. He'll love you like Christ loves the church. Find the guy. Maybe nobody's noticing him, but he's got God's attention every day because he's with the Lord. Men, you're looking for some weird idea that the media has projected of what your wife needs to look like and what she needs to be? Where's that woman of virtue who just loves Jesus? She may not be the center of attention all the time. She may not be the most popular person, but listen, you look for the one who is like, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I got to be filled with the Spirit. You find that person. You grow together in the Lord with that person. Don't get so picky. Except about one thing. Do they love Jesus with all their hearts? That's it. Biblical headship is serving, not dominating. It's purifying, not corrupting. And then finally, biblical headship is nourishing, not neglecting. Biblical headship is nourishing, not neglecting. Notice verses 28 to 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Now, the next verse, we're not going to read it. Well, I will read it. The next verse, he references Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and should hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I'll just say something by way of just kind of a tangent really quickly here. Some who argue against headship and submission say, well, this was a cultural thing that Paul was dealing with in that day. I mean, it's different in our society now. Well, wrong. You're not being a good Bible student if you think that. Because Paul goes in verse 31 to Genesis 2. He appeals to the order of creation, which transcends all culture. He says, this is how God designed it. This is what he does in numerous times. He appeals to the order of creation. Says, this is how God designs it. No culture can transcend what God has designed. Whether it's our postmodern culture or before or whatever, this is how God designed it. We're not trying to be super traditional or conservative or male chauvinist or whatever you want to call it. We're trying to line up with the beautiful design of God's word. I just want to say that there. But Paul appeals to Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Paul says that if you truly understand marriage, you understand that you are one flesh. You are truly one with your wife. You love your wife because, listen, no one hates their own body. And you understand if you neglect your wife, it's like you're neglecting yourself. If you neglect to nourish your wife, it's like you're neglecting to nourish yourself, because Paul says you become one flesh. You're one. You're just one. You're inseparable. And so here's the exhortation. Biblical headship is nourishing, not neglecting. So men, we get up in the morning and we take care of ourselves as best we can. We get up in the morning, we take a shower, we brush our teeth, we make sure we have breakfast, we pack our lunch, or make sure you, whatever. You make sure you have everything you need. There's gas in the car. You're nourishing yourself. You're taking care of yourself. You say, no one ever hates their body. You don't neglect yourself. But it's so ridiculous if you would neglect your wife because you don't understand marriage. You don't understand you're one. You neglect your wife, it's like you're neglecting yourself, but you don't neglect yourself. Therefore, you're not understanding biblical marriage. You're not understanding love your wife like Christ loves the church. Therefore, Headship is about nourishing your wife, cherishing your wife, not neglecting her. He says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So husbands, we must nourish our wives. We must cherish our wives. Better than you nourish and cherish yourself. Listen, she is one flesh with you. You are one. You're not going to neglect yourself, so certainly don't neglect her. You care for her. You nourish her. You nourish her and care for her spiritual needs, as we talked about. Are we talking to our wives? Are we inquiring about their relationship with the Lord? Where are they reading in God's word? How are they being impacted? What's the concern of their heart today? What are they being challenged with in God's word? This is how you nourish your wife. You nourish her. You cherish her. You say, listen, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to look you in the eye, and we're going to talk because I cherish you. I'm not going to neglect you. Her emotional needs. Not only her spiritual needs. Are we a safe place to talk to her? Is she a safe place? Are you a safe place for her to share her fears? Are you a safe place for her to share her concerns, her burdens, her anxieties? Does she feel alone? Listen, husbands, if your wife says to you, I feel alone, danger, 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 red flag, epic fail. If your wife ever says to you, I feel alone, epic fail. Epic fail. Don't disregard that. Don't brush that away. Don't say, oh, you know, she'll get over it. Don't say, oh, I'll just buy her flowers and everything will resolve that. If your wife says to you, I feel alone, epic fail. Put up the sign over your own heart. I have failed. And you change things. You turn around. You turn it around quickly. Verse 18. Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does she feel alone, or does she know with confidence that you are a safe place for her to land no matter what? It's easy to say these things. I have the advantage in the room today. It's easy to preach these things. We've got to live them. What about her physical needs to nourish her? What are her physical needs? Do you know? Do you know your wife's physical needs? Do you know, husbands? When she's ill, when she's tired, the dishes are piled up to the ceiling, are you there to say, I'll take care of this, don't worry? You come home and you plop yourself on the couch, oh, I've done my job, I've had a long day, and meanwhile the kitchen is a disaster, the toys are everywhere, the kids have destroyed a million things in the house, and you're just like sitting on the couch like, I worked hard today, didn't I? What are her physical needs? She needs you to step in and say, I'm so exhausted right now, but listen, I'm going to love you like Christ loves the church. His love had no limit and no extent. I'll deal with those dishes. You go and rest. I'll take care of the kids. I'll give them the bath. I'll put them to bed. I can do all that. I'll do that. I'll take care of it. You go and rest. You want to step out? You want to go in the car? Just take a drive? You do that. You do it. Whatever you need. What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? Whatever you need, you got it. Go. Do it. I got this. That's husbands love their wives as Christ loves the church. Husbands love their wives as Christ loves the church to the fullest extent. Biblical headship is serving, not dominating. If you're a man in the room and you like the idea of the word headship because you think it's an opportunity for you to take charge, dominate, you don't get it. If you tremble at the thought of headship, you get it. If you tremble, you say, I can't believe this responsibility has been given to me. Can I do this? Can I do this effectively? Can I be like Jesus Christ was to me? Can I be that way to my wife? If you tremble at the thought of headship and you don't revel in it, but you tremble, oh God, what a responsibility you've given to me. If you tremble at it, then you get it. Serving, not dominating. Purifying, not corrupting. If you tremble at the idea of leading your wife spiritually, you get it. If you think, I can do that, read a verse here and there, everything will be okay. You don't get it. Nourishing, not neglecting. Some guys got to make an adjustment in their schedules. Working 12, 14, 13, 14, 15, 16-hour days, you think you're doing your job. If your wife feels alone, you're not doing your job. Just want to end with this. This would have been, I mean, these commands would have been radical in Paul's time as he said them. But do you know what? Do you know what the most radical instruction would have been? It wouldn't have been the one to the wives. The wives were already kind of living in a submissive role, but not being led biblically. The wives were already doing that. The challenge would have come to the husbands when Paul said, husbands, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for them. The men would have been trembling in that time. What? Because they were dominating everything. It was a patriarchal society. They were dominating. They were oppressing their women. That was normal in the culture. And Paul comes and says, you got to change it up. Not dominating, serving. Not corrupting them, purifying them. Not neglecting them because you think you're the man. Nourishing them. This would have been a radical instruction to the husbands. It's got to be a radical instruction to us. And I got to believe that the wife in this room, or the future wife in this room, that has a husband who leads with such love and Christ-like leadership, is a wife that says, you're making it really easy for me to submit. I do so for the Lord, but oh, how you've blessed me. I gladly submit. Whether you're married or single, gone through something devastating or not, have hopes and aspirations of being married one day, understand God's design and fight against the culture that seeks to dismantle it. And keep your face in God's word. Be filled with the Spirit. And God will make you a blessing to your spouse. And this church will be a church which is not only an uncommon community, but an uncommon community full of uncommon marriages. Amen. Amen, amen. Let's pray. If you don't have to leave, I would just urge you to hang tight where you are. And would you just allow the Lord to really speak to you? What does God have for you today? If you're a single person in the room and you have a desire to be married, just think about how God wants you to grow in this understanding so that you can be the husband or wife that he wants you to be one day. It's never too early to start. You get this now. If you're a husband in the room and you recognize that there are many failings in your leadership, you may need to repent right now. You may need to say, Father, forgive me. I've been a bad husband. But you can find grace. Grace in this moment. God loves you. Husbands, he loves you. He wants to empower you to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Wives, maybe you're here and you're struggling. Your pillow is soaking wet every night with tears. You think, how will I get out of this situation? You feel trapped. Maybe the exhortation to you is you continue to do what God has asked of you. With prayer, with patience, with perseverance, and with the filling of the Spirit, God says to you, I'm with you. I'm all that you need. I will help you, and I can change this. Maybe you're a wife in the room, and you have been powering up over your husband. Not willfully disposed to his leadership, but just reluctantly. And when you're not reluctantly following, you're overpowering him. Maybe you need to repent. Say, God, forgive me. You're single in the room and you have hopes of a marriage one day. Get your eyes off the media and your eyes off the fancy wedding and get your eyes on the Bible. Be the Spirit-filled person God wants you to be. And keep your eyes open for another Spirit-filled person who will honor you and cherish you because they love Jesus Christ. God knows his plans and he has his timing. Father, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for everyone in this room, in this church, the the husbands and the wives and the singles, the men and the women, those that have gone through hard, hard things, those that have been abused, those that just feel weak today. Oh, what a difficult subject this is for many people. Would you, God, would you be our comfort? Would you help us to know that marriage is not the end all and be all, but relationship with you is life? That a strong relationship with you produces strong marriages. Help us, Lord, to see that. Help us to live that. Oh God, make us a church full of uncommon marriages in our day. To use today maybe to even change some marriages for the good. All for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We love you, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.